How does Christianity compare with Islam, Mormonism, skepticism, Buddhism, Scientology, Jehovah's Witnesses, and other world religions? You'll find answers in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, The Christian Difference. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about The Christian Difference at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, The Christian Difference.
The day I started to stop being a feminist was the day I saw, you know, the positive pregnancy test.
Now in the 21st century, if you want terrorism, you go to Islam. That's where you find it.
Sexuality and the practice of sexual intercourse implies commitment and fidelity.
We don't preach the gospel to people to make them comfortable with sin. We preach it to comfort them when they sin.
Radio operators, commercial and amateur alike, just love Issues Etc.
They are called the Cappadocian Fathers. Don't let yourself be scared away by that first term, Cappadocian. It's just where they lived. It's what we would call today modern Turkey. We might as well call them the Turkey Fathers, although they called it Cappadocia. They are two brothers and a friend. They are bishops and they are theologians, and they occupy an interesting time in church history that we tend to think of through seeing it through the lens of the icons and the many centuries that have passed as a golden age for the church. If you would have asked Basil the Great or Gregory of Nazianzus or Gregory of Nyssa, are you living in the golden age? They probably would have laughed themselves silly. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about the Cappadocian Fathers with Pastor Will Wheaton on this Thursday afternoon. For the first half hour or so of the program, Terry Mattingly joins us after that to discuss media coverage of the clergy sexual abuse scandal in both Roman Catholic and non-Roman Catholic churches. Scott Klusendorf will be alongside to talk to us a little bit about a viral video called Kids Meet Someone Who's Had an Abortion. It's part of that Shout Your Abortion campaign, and we'll see what he thinks about that. And then Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will be our guest to talk about being and remaining Lutheran. Joining us to talk about the Cappadocian Fathers, Basil the Great, Gregory of Nazianzus, and Gregory of Nyssa. They are remembered by the church on the 10th of January. Pastor Will Wheaton, director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He hosts a radio show called Thy Strong Word, and he's author of the books Celebrating the Saints and Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you. It's a great joy to be with you today.
So we think of it as the golden age, or one of the golden ages of the church there when these men were living. What was life for the church really like when the Cappadocian Fathers were doing and writing?
So we would think that in 321, when the Council of Nicaea finally lays out, you know that Christ is of one substance with the Father, homoousios tou patros. Sorry, he's Tupatru. He is going to be what the Father is, that the Son is also. And you think, okay, it's all over. There's been settled. No, Arianism then really had a resurgence that pushed and pushed hard after that. And another heresy also arose it's like the twin heresy of Arianism. Arianism denies the deity of the Son. Then the Pneumatomachians denied the deity of the Holy Spirit, means the spirit fighters. They denied the deity of the Holy Spirit. And they literally were winning, if you will, across the board. And especially in the area in Turkey, where the Cappadocian Fathers were laboring. I would just like to read, if I may, the description that St. Basil the Great gives of how things happen to be going where he is, okay? He says, the doctrines of true religion are overthrown. The laws of the church are in confusion. The ambition of men who have no fear of God rushes into high posts and exalted office is now publicly known as the prize of impiety. The result is that the worse a man blasphemes, the fitter the people think him to be a bishop. Clerical dignity is a thing of the past. This era is a complete lack of men shepherding the Lord's flock with knowledge. Ambitious men are constantly throwing away the provision of the poor on their own enjoyment and the distribution of gifts. There's no precise knowledge of the canon. There's complete immunity and sinning. For when men have been placed into office by favor of men, they are obliged to return the favor by continually showing indulgence to offenders. Just judgment is a thing of the past, and everyone walks according to his heart's desire. Vice knows no bounds. The people know no constraint. Men in authority are afraid to speak, for those who have reached power by human interest are the slaves of those to whom they owe their advancement. And now the very vindication of orthodoxy is looked upon in some quarters as an opportunity for mutual attack, and men conceal their private ill will and pretend that their hostility is all for the sake of the truth. Our distresses are notorious, even though we leave them untold, for now their sound has gone out into the world. The doctrines of the Father despised, apostolic doctrine and tradition set at naught. The devices of innovators are in vogue in the churches. Now men are contrivers of cunning systems rather than theologians. The wisdom of this world wins the highest prizes and has rejected the glory of the cross. Shepherds are banished, and in their places are introduced grievous wolves, hurrying the flock of Christ. Houses of prayers have none to assemble in them. Desert places are full of lamenting crowds. The elders lament when they compare the present with the past. The younger are yet more to be compassionate, for they do not know of what they have been deprived. All this is enough to stir the pity of men who have learned the love of Christ. But compared with the actual state of things, words fall very short.
Wow! That's a lot of words that fall short.
I mean, he's like giving you this description and saying, we've gone to hell in a handbasket here. And he actually, in writing most of the time in these letters, he's writing to bishops in other parts of the world, begging for help in standing firm in the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. That's what these three men are best known for, their undying confession of one God in three hypostases, three persons, that each person fully God, fully divine, not three gods, but one God. You know, the very mystery of the Trinity is at the heart of what they are best known for. And the guy that we were just reading, Basil the Great, you mentioned that they're two brothers. He's brother to Gregory of Nyssa, and Gregory of Nyssa was particularly good friends, although Basil was too, with Gregory of Nazianzus. So
these men regarded themselves as isolated.
Yeah, they absolutely did. In fact, there is a great passage at the very end of De Spiritu Sancto that on the Holy Spirit. So Basil writes this entire treatise to prove the divinity of the Holy Spirit from the sacred scriptures. And at the end of it, he says, you know, I was taught by the children at Babylon, think of it, the three children in the flames, right? That when there's no one to support the cause of true religion, we ought alone and all unaided to still do our duty. They, from out of the midst of the flame, lifted up their voices in hymns and praise to God, reeking not of the host that set the truth at naught, but sufficient three only that they were with one another. They only had themselves, and it was enough. And they would be faithful even if that the whole world were against them, like kind of like Athanasios contra mundum, Athanasius against the world, same with these guys. I think they really had that image of the three children in mind. It's like, we've been through a fiery furnace here. But they did come through to vindication at 381 at the Council of Constantinople, sort of the bookend for the, 321 set the stage for the war. 381 really resolves it, where the church finally, fully, and completely confesses. You remember after the deed of the Holy Spirit is completely confessed at 381. At Constantinople, the creed ended with, and in the Holy Spirit, and it just stopped there. Now you get, and in the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. So he is listed there fully, Lord and God.
What it shows us, Will, is that the creeds that we sometimes so blithely recite on Sunday morning, they were not simply the product of someone sitting down and saying, okay, how do we best say this? They were the product of genuine conflict, of response to error, confessing in the face of
blood,
error.
Sweat, and tears, man. The martyrs' tears are in these creeds and their blood. And these men struggled to get this confession straight and clear. And they had a method for doing it that is really beyond par. I want to stress, how do you set out truth from error? I already said Basil goes through and shows it from Scripture, but consider the words from Nyssa when he writes, "Let the inspired scriptures be our umpire, and the vote of truth will be given to those whose dogmas are found to agree with the divine words." Well, you would almost think that Martin Luther wrote that, right? He does appeal without question to the sacred scriptures, and he is not alone in that. Basil the Great asks, "What is the mark of a faithful soul? To be in these dispositions, a full acceptance on the authority of the words of Scripture, not venturing to reject anything, nor making any additions. For if all that is not of faith is sin, as the Apostle says, and faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, everything outside of Holy Scripture, not being of faith, is sin." Basil the Great on the morals. That's really important, because in a lot of our conversations with Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholic polemicists, they will point to a passage in Basil the Great's On the Holy Spirit where he praises extravagantly unwritten traditions and says, if you just do away with them and think that it's no big deal, you're going to end up injuring the faith itself. And, you know, Chemnitz says it's probably, you know, we kindly regard that as an exaggeration. I think it's important that people say, well, that's what Basil taught. It's like, yeah, he also taught this. So, you know, I think that you need to hear those words and On the Holy Spirit in the same, don't forget that the guy who said that could say, hey, it needs to be out of the sacred scriptures, and we don't make any additions to them, and we don't take anything away from what they teach.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We are talking about the Cappadocian Fathers, Basil the Great, Gregory of Nazianzus, and Gregory of Nyssa, remembered by the Church on this day, January the 10th. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit about the men themselves, and he's already made reference to their writings. We'll get into that as well. Stay tuned.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Visiting Concordia University Chicago is a great way to open up your world. Tour our beautiful 40-acre campus, hear from current students about why they chose Concordia Chicago, discover more than 70 degree programs, and learn about financial aid and generous scholarship opportunities. Attend our February 18th visit day for high school and transfer students. Register today at cuchicago.edu/visit.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Several Issues Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Cappadocian Fathers with Pastor Will Wheaton. He is director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, host of a radio show called Thy Strong Word, and author of the book Celebrating the Saints and Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. You can find both of these books at our website, issuesztc.org, under the Listen on Demand page, or you can call Concordia Publishing House and order Celebrating the Saints and Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Just ask for them from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Well, what do we know about the men themselves? We mentioned that they were acquainted with one another, but what would you tell us about them?
They were, as all the guys in this time that were serious about the faith, they were very, because of the worldliness that was around them, they were very tempted by, you know, they just want... I think all three of them just wanted to go away and study the scriptures and be left alone. They wanted to be monks in that way, to devote themselves to the study of scripture. And they all three get roped in to actually having to serve in ecclesiastical office. Basil ends up being the bishop of Caesarea, and then Nazianzus ends up being the bishop of Constantinople. So, I mean, he's at the center of the controversy. And Nyssa, of course, is that Nyssa was where he was the bishop. So they all three were reluctant bishops. None of them sought it. None of them wanted it. And all of them ended up being, you know, roped into it by the faithful, saying, "No, you gotta help us here. You gotta take over and do something."
There's a certain wisdom in that. Mm-hmm. I mean, they are not alone in stories of these church fathers who would rather have led a secluded life or a quiet life and were more or less forced into office this way.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. And it's also important to note, I think, that especially with Basil, Basil is also the author of one of the prime liturgies of Eastern Orthodoxy, the great, his liturgy, it's only used like, I think, oh, I'm going to get this wrong, I think maybe nine times in a year. But his liturgy is really full and very rich, and he didn't want to just do theology like speculation. That's what Nyssa liked to do, but Basil was all like, it's all about doxology. It's all about offering praise and thanks to God. So it's not at all surprising that his lasting contribution to the church really is even more than on the Holy Spirit, which is a great work, or his letters. His real lasting contribution is this great liturgy of St. Basil.
How would you we could probably spend hours talking about it, but how would you describe that liturgy?
Well, what's most interesting is how when he gets to the thanksgiving of the Eucharist, right? He's going to give thanks to God, and you know, you put us into this paradise of plenty. You gave us all this good stuff. This gets really into technical liturgical history, but there is an Egyptian recension, I mean, an Egyptian version of that that we think probably is represents the first edition of that. Over time, the prayer came to be more or less brought into harmony with the liturgy of John Chrysostom, where it differed. But in the early one, what's just striking is there's no sacrifice. It's all just thanksgiving. It's just like a Lutheran could pick it up and pray without thinking about it. It's just like, thank you, Lord, for you just give us all this good stuff. You never stop. I mean, when we fell away from you, you kept sending us the prophets. They kept calling us back to you. It just goes through this beautiful prayer. It actually ended up making its way kind of into, I think Rome has it after Vatican II as maybe their Eucharistic prayer number 4. We seriously looked at it when we were doing a Lutheran service book. It was a very live question for us whether or not we could use this beautiful prayer that was so full. And there are sort of remnants of it, pieces of it in the little prayers that you have in our Divine Service 4 that are kind of like in place of the proper preface where it goes through and picks up these things. A lot. If I can put it this way, Dr. Stuckwish loved to study this prayer, and I think he's the author of those pieces that it shows. It was just a huge accent on grace, on the favor and love that God showed the world. It was beautiful. Now, Nyssa, I mentioned that he was more speculative, and he, in fact, you know, the church never has condemned him or anything like that, but he liked Origen. And liked him a lot,
to Origen being a very early church father.
Early church father that had, posthumously, the church condemned some of his teachings, right? He had, especially the idea that in the end, everyone's going to be saved. In the end, even the demons are going to get saved. God's going to work this all out. I think in Nyssa, the fairest way to put it is he would think, like, wouldn't that be wonderful? Something like that. But he did write a lot of very good stuff. I gave you some already. I want to share one that's right at the heart of confessing what the Eucharist is. And listen to this, because this comes from a writer that is revered in Eastern Orthodoxy, but listen to how he describes the consecration of the Lord's Supper. He says, "Rightly then, do we believe that now also the bread, which is consecrated by the word of God, is changed into the body of God, the word? For that body was once, by implication, bread, but has been consecrated by the inhabitation of the word that tabernacled in the flesh. Therefore, from the same cause as that by which the bread that was transformed into that body was changed into a divine potency, a similar result takes place now," drawing a parallel between incarnation and sacramental union. "For as in that case, too, the grace of the word used to make holy the body, the substance of which came of the bread, and in a manner was itself bread, so also in this case the bread, as the apostle in 1 Timothy 4 says, it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer, not that it advances by the process of eating to the stage of passing into the body of the word." In other words, no consumptionism there, or receptionism. "But it is at once changed into the body by means of the word, as the word itself said, this is my body." It's like, Christ says, this is my body. That's the end of it. It's his body. So I think that's ironic that both, Gregory of Nyssa here and St. John Chrysostom both attribute the consecration not to some invocation of the Holy Spirit, but to the actual speaking of the words of Christ. This is my body. This is my blood. Again, it sounds kind of little Lutheran or something.
What can you tell us about Gregory of Nazianzus?
He was the probably the most famous of this of them as a speaker and orator, which is probably why he landed he ends up in the cathedral of the capital church. He was a great homilist, and he also was really clear on how he taught. I mean, let me just give an example. He had a sermon. He's preaching on moderation. And as he's preaching on moderation, he throws this out. "Confess Jesus Christ and believe that he is risen from the dead, and you will be saved. For indeed, righteousness is only to be believed. But a complete salvation must also be confessed, and knowledge must be added to confidence." But there he says it. Righteousness is only to be believed. Like, it sounds an awful lot like,
well, faith alone.
Faith alone. We know that St. John Chrysostom uses that particular expression literally all over the place. So he was definitely a fine orator. And I find of his stuff, one of the more interesting things is there's a book on God and Man, in which Nazianzus lists out his understanding of the canon. Because people many times, we'll point out these guys say judge everything by scripture, and they say, yeah, but you guys have cut out some of the books of scripture. And it's like, oh, so what was the canon that Nazianzus was using? And I assume then Basil and also Nyssa, take a guess. It's like the canon of the Hebrew Bible with the New Testament. It's like, that's interesting. It's not the fuller list that you get like from Athanasius or Augustine. It's the smaller list that we associate now with people associate with Protestants. That's what they were talking about when they said judge everything according to the sacred scriptures.
Finally, then, with about a minute here, these men could have been tempted to have lost hope.
Oh, man.
Because they lived in dark times that we wrongly kind of remember as that golden age. But they didn't. What was the hope of these three Cappadocian fathers?
They knew that the faith that was founded on Jesus Christ is a rock that cannot be destroyed. The world can dash itself against it and rage and fight, but they knew that the truth that they were holding to was true. It was true. They were not holding forth a lie. This is what the Word of God actually teaches. They could demonstrate it, and they did demonstrate it, and they happily proclaimed it. And that's really what made these men be such heroes of the church. You think of their sturdy confession of the Trinity in the face of all this opposition when things are just going to hell in a handbasket, and you realize God is very faithful to His Word. He watches over His Word and keeps it so that we in our day can look at things and go, oh my goodness, things are just falling. We can join in the same kind of gripes that they did, but no, with the Word of God, the Word will not fail.
Pastor Will Wheaton is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's host of a radio show called Thy Strong Word, and he's author of the books Celebrating the Saints and Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Will, thanks for your time.
Hey, thank you so much.
When we come back from the break, Terry Mattingly is going to join us. We'll talk about media coverage of the clergy sexual abuse scandal in both Roman Catholic and non-Roman Catholic churches. Then we'll spend some time with Scott Klusendorf getting his reaction to a viral video called Kids Meet Someone Who's Had an Abortion. And we'll talk about being and remaining Lutheran with Pastor Matt Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thank you for helping us make Budget and for more than 5 million downloads of Issues Etc. in 2018. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for almost 11 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, and thanks for your financial support of Issues Etc., live and on demand, and for our 24/7 talk and music stations.
Interested in missions and evangelism? You won't want to miss the January issue of The Lutheran Witness. Learn how the Apostles' Creed informs personal evangelism. Get to know Theodore Nather, the first overseas LCMS missionary. Hear about how one church planter is sharing the gospel in an unreached corner of Albuquerque and discover anew what it truly means to be Lutheran and unashamed. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you need a home mortgage, car, or student loan in 2019? Check out Lutheran Federal Credit Union. During January, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Christ Community International. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
St. Jacoby Lutheran Church in Shawnee, Wisconsin has a special guest each and every week. It isn't you, but it is Jesus Christ. He is a guest, and He is also the one who comes to serve you with His preached word and His broken body and shed blood. You are invited to be served by Jesus on Saturday evening at 6:30 and Sunday morning at 9 a.m. Visit www.stjakobi.org for more information.